I've lost some weight over the last several weeks, and so with great anticipation, I decided to try on an old sport jacket, but I haven't lost enough yet. Good reminder for me, though. It's printed on the back of your worship leaflet, Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 32 through 38. After they had gone away, a demoniac who was mute was brought to him, and when the demon had been cast out, the one who had been mute spoke. And the crowds were amazed and said, "Never has anything like this been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "By the ruler of demons, he casts out demons." Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." There lived in India a well-known poet named Rabindranath Tagore. I was reading about him a little further, and he won the Nobel Prize for English Literature. Well, one morning, his house servant was late in coming into work, and the great Tagore became even more angry by the minute as he waited for him to arrive. Finally, the servant came in and started doing his duties. Tagore had already decided to fire him, and he said, "Stop what you're doing and get out. You are fired." The man kept sweeping and said, "Oh, please, 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 sir, my little girl died last night." Well, that points out and pointed out to Tagore, and I think many, that one of the great needs in the world always, back then and today, and in our society, is the need for compassion. Compassion has been defined as sorrow for the sufferings of another with the motivation to help. Sorrow for the sufferings of another with the motivation to help. Yet I wonder if that word may have been cheapened a little. When many hear the term compassion, do they really think of pity? We hear phrases now and then like, "Well, pity that poor fool who," fill in the blank. Now, pity in itself, I don't believe, is worth very much at all. It was pity, by the way, that caused one man who was praying, standing aloud in the temple, a man that Jesus tells about. And this person says very self-righteously and aloud, he says, "I am thankful, O God, that I am not like that other man, that poor, poverty-stricken wretch over there." No, I don't think we need much more pity in the world. I think it could be we've had enough of that. What the world longs for, though, truly, is compassion. George Buttrick wrote that the biblical word we translate as compassion is a much stronger word, meaning the pain of genuine love. In the Greek, it's splanchnia. And the word for spleen, the English word for spleen, comes from that, splanchnia. And it means something deep within the gut. Forgive me in advance for saying gut in a worship service. the compassion, the pain of genuine love with the motivation to help. So here in Matthew chapter 9 today, the Savior has come and he is moved with compassion. Matthew tells us that Jesus taught in the synagogues and preached the gospel of the kingdom. And not only that, he healed those who had diseases and infirmities. And as his fame began to spread, large crowds of people came to hear him, listen to him, see him. They hung on his every word and longed for his healing touch. The verse says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And dear ones, I don't think it was pity that Jesus had. He did not just merely feel sorry for people. He felt the pain of love and he did something about it. We see this compassion of Christ in other places. On one occasion, he went to the city of Nain, and there he saw the only son of a widowed woman. This son had died and was being carried out of the city on a stretcher, a funeral bier. And Luke wrote, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And then Jesus, with a touch, restores the young man's life. When the Savior was preaching in Galilee, a leper comes up to him and says, if you will, Lord, you can make me clean. And Mark reports, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. Nearly everything that our Lord did was rooted in this compassion, this pain of genuine love. His words, his stern messages, as well as the speech of healing, comforting, forgiving, all had their root in this special pain of love that is registered even deep within. His actions, his deeds of mercy stem from compassion. All the miracles, I believe, arise out of the pangs of love, with the desire to help heal a heartache, help remedy a hurt, help fulfill a loss, all come from the distress of loving. To reach out, to uplift, to reassure, to heal, and to challenge. There are at least three things to remember briefly about the compassion of Christ Jesus. We see the pain of love, first of all, in incarnation. The incarnation of God come to earth through Jesus Christ. The compassion that God felt for his creation that caused him to send his son into this very world. It means that God Most High took on our human flesh and blood with all its vulnerabilities and pains into this unique and incredibly special person, Jesus of Nazareth. Incarnation literally means, from the Latin, in flesh. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And heaven knew this was necessary because in spite of everything that God had done for his children, still they were in trouble. He made them a covenant, which they had failed to keep, gave them the laws that they had not obeyed. The Lord sent them prophets whom they did not heed. So the Holy One would send them his Son to love them, to care for them, to reveal himself to them fully. And whenever Jesus went to help and uplift, we see there the heart of God, the love of the Holy One, the compassion of God Most High, even the pain of heaven's genuine love. Love can be painful. When a loved one hurts or is distressed or is worried or ill or injured, we feel that pain of splanchnia, compassion from the heart, from the center of who we are. There was a young lady who fell in love with a young man and they were going on a picnic. It was their first date, But she was afraid that she would that somehow he would find out how near-sighted she was. So she went out to her uncle's farm where they were going to have this picnic and stuck a pin, a straight pin, into a tree. And later, as they were eating, she said, "Oh, look, somebody left a pin over in that tree." So she ran up to retrieve it and tripped over a sheep. Love can be painful, but the ache of heaven's love is good news for you and me, because we are sometimes like the very ones Jesus encountered. At times, we're all of these: the fallen, the blind, the deaf, the sinners, the lost, the least, the despised, the unloved, or at least we think we are unloved on occasion. We are, now and then, those people ourselves. A first grader hurried into the classroom and said, "Teacher, two boys are fighting out on the playground, and I think the one who's on the bottom would like to see you right away." You know, we sometimes sense that life gets us down, and it does on occasion. Yet God is the one who sent Christ to this very world to keep on helping us up and helping us out of all the shadows and troubles that we experience. And if the Lord decides that we are to endure through perhaps a long stretch of troubles, then God gives us the grace. God gives us his presence to bear us up throughout. An old rabbi told the story of a boy who ran away from home, and he was 30 days' journey away. But he somehow sent his father a message that he wanted to come home, but he was in such shape that he didn't think that he could make it back home. Yet his father sent him a message, and it said, "Son, go as far as you can, because today I'll start walking toward you, and I'll be looking for you even if you are slumped along the roadside." Well, God in Christ has done that for you and for me and for everyone who would believe. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he says, "Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of mortal flesh, being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death upon a cross." Christ gave up the highest status imaginable. He took the lowest, that of a humble servant, the lowest place, obedient to the point of crucifixion and beyond. It goes that far, real love. It runs that deep. There was a construction foreman, however, and he had a very lazy 10-man crew. So he decided to find the laziest one of the 10. He told them, he said, "I have a very easy job today, and I'll give it to the laziest man here. Who is the laziest among you 10? 9 hands went up. The foreman asked the 10th fellow, "Why didn't you raise your hand?" And he said, "Too much effort." He got the job. Of course, the Lord took that trouble. He chose to come here with us and even suffer, bleed, and die on our behalf. We hear the pain of the love of God when he says the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of his enemies. When he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Let this cup pass away from me." When he cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Before we can truly embrace the Easter miracle, we have to face the cross which was given so that what was sacrificed there could bless us right now and throughout eternity with forgiveness, the indwelling Holy Spirit, abundant life, and many more graces and gifts that affect us and one another this very moment. The compassion the Lord has for the whole world, this distress of genuine caring we find in Jesus, is not something just to be seen and heard by us. We are called also to be imitators of that compassion. Paul said, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, as beloved daughters and sons of the ever-living one. Be imitators of him. Well, much of our world today is unfeeling, uncaring, unconcerned. In fact, as I've listened to the news over the past couple of weeks, I would say even cold at heart. There was a young Scottish man named Angus who decided to leave his beloved Scotland and travel to Australia to seek his fame and fortune. He found an apartment in a quiet neighborhood in Sydney and settled in. After a week or two, his mother called him from Aberdeen to find out just how her son was doing in his new life there. He says, Mama, I'm fine, but there are some very strange people who live in these apartments. The lady next door cries all night long. The man upstairs keeps banging his foot on the floor all the time. She says, well, laddie, I suggest you don't associate with people like that. Oh, says Angus, I don't. I just stay inside my apartment all day and all night playing my bagpipes. One Mississippi, two Mississippi. We are called as Christians, as followers of the Son of the Living God, we are called to show and share compassion. But even as we do that, there's the danger that it may take on the form of pity. Pity, as I've looked it up in an English dictionary, pity means more of a feeling than an action. I think we have probably plenty of pity in the world, but we need to turn that pity into compassion, into the action of compassion. There's a story of the Dutch Governor General of the island of Indonesia known as Java, and he was complaining because the people wanted the Dutch to leave Indonesia altogether. And he told a companion of his, he says, look what we have done for them. And he listed the schools, the hospitals, elimination of diseases, honest government, peace, roads, railroads, industries. And he said, yet they want us to go. Can you tell me why they want us to go? And that good friend of his said quietly, I'm afraid, sir, it is because you have never ever looked them in the eye whenever you spoke at them. I wonder if that governor even looked at them at all. If he did, was it the mark of pity or superiority? I do not think it was the face of compassion. Matthew reports when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. And our Lord then says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into his harvest. The Master is calling us to be that. People of compassion, one who feel the pangs of love in our hearts, along with the motivation to help. It's something, dear friends, that cannot be faked. It cannot be feigned. However, it can be fueled and formed by keeping our faith squarely in Jesus Christ. Amen.